Today's word God gives us today is Philippians chapter 3, verse from 4 to 9. Chapter 3, verse 4 to 9. Allow me to read. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Amen.
영화평론가들에게나 영화 감독들에게
The movie, which is talked about as being the best among movie critics or movie directors, is the black and white film Citizen Kane, which came out in 1941. It is said that although this movie was made 70 years ago, the filming techniques or the method of storytelling is as good as the current times. And so this movie is known as a movie that must be seen among people who study cinema. While I was preparing the sermon, I suddenly thought of this movie. The reason that I, who doesn't know much about the movie, remembered it was wholly due to its storyline. The movie starts with Charles F. Kane, a media mogul, dying at the age of 70 at his home, Xanadu. Xanadu was originally the name of the capital where Kublai Khan, the founder of the Yuan dynasty of China, lived, which was like a great bee castle after uttering the word rosebud. Xanadu, built in Florida, was the biggest home ever to be built for an individual. 10,000 trees and 200,000 tons of marbles were used to build it. And there were so many paintings, sculptures, and gemstones that they could make about 10 museums from the pieces that were at the house. And there also was the largest zoo for an individual. At one time, Kane had owned 37 newspapers and many news stations. He was the 6th richest man who even controlled construction and marine transportation. After he died, many newspapers carried special features about his life. The movie begins with Jerry Thompson, a news reporter, interviewing people who knew Kane to find out the meaning of rosebud, the last word of Kane. It wasn't the case that he was born into a wealthy family to begin with. When he was young, his mother rented out rooms. She happened to receive a title to an abandoned mine instead of a room rent, and gold reserve was discovered in that mine. And he became separated from his parents to be fostered by a banker until he would inherit all of their wealth when he turned 25. When he became 25, he acquired a newspaper called New York Inquirer and declared at the first printing that he would work from the position of a laborer, and the newspaper circulation took off after a series of investigative articles, and he began to acquire other papers. And he married Emily, a nephew of the president. When he ran for governor of his state, people thought that Emily would, of course, become the wife of the governor and would later become the first lady. Until then, Cain's future looked secure, and it looked as if there was nothing that he could not do. But the good relationship he had with his wife changed after several months, so that they only saw each other at the breakfast table. Conversations disappeared from their relationship, and they began to have troubles because of differences in opinion. Their relationship became such that they checked in with each other during mealtimes through the news articles on them and the newspapers they were reading. Cain, who ran for governor, lost the race when his affair with an opera singer, Susan, became known 2 weeks before the election. After that, he separated from his wife, and his wife and son died in a car accident. After that, Cain built Susan a $3 million opera house and held an opening concert. But Susan didn't have much talent as singing, and she also could not act well. Even in papers under Cain's management, complained that Susan is beautiful but a terrible amateur. Cain hired a musical coach for Susan and made her have singing lessons and hold concerts at Washington, San Francisco, St. Louis, and New York. But every newspaper carried a bad review. Only Cain liked Susan's singing. Susan said that she would quit singing, but Cain forbade her from doing so, saying that it was enough if he liked it. It was only after that she tried to commit suicide by taking pills that she was allowed to stop singing. Susan spent her days working on puzzles while living at the huge mansion Xanadu, but ended up leaving Cain. After that, Cain became extremely violent and lived a life cut off from everybody else. He ends his life as he drops a glass ball he was holding in his hand. Of course, the glass ball shattered to pieces. Thompson read the biography of W.P. Thatcher, the trustee and the banker who raised Cain until he was 25. It had a detailed account of the time after he met Cain. But there was nothing there that would give a hint as to what Rosebud might mean. Thompson met a person who was possibly Cain's own friend and asked him about Rosebud. The man also knew nothing about Rosebud. About Cain, he said, he was difficult to know because he buries all of his stories in his heart, and he was someone who only trusted himself. Thompson also met his second wife, Susan, but she had become an alcoholic and didn't want to meet anyone. She also didn't know anything about Rosebud. Thompson met Cain's secretary and asked the same question. The secretary said Cain had met so many women that she couldn't tell which one it was. Thompson, who could not find out what Rosebud meant, leaves after saying this to the people who are organizing things Cain left behind. Cain got everything he wanted, but also lost everything. Perhaps Rosebud is something that he could not get or something that he lost. But I don't know what that is. You can't explain life with words. Rosebud may be a piece of puzzle, that one piece that is lost. After Thompson and his party leaves, The workers burned the stuff that could not be sold among Cain's huge collection. A worker throws a sleigh that Cain used to ride as a kid into the fire. On that sleigh, it is written too clearly, Rosebud. The movie ends by the sleigh burning. What Cain thought of as being precious to him to the end of his life was not Xanadu, the great mansion filled with expensive stuff bought from all over the world. It was not the position of being the chairman of a newspaper company. It was the sleigh that reminded him of the memory of time spent with his parents when he was young. This sleigh, which probably wasn't worth $1 in monetary terms, was felt to be more precious than Xanadu, which was worth tens of millions of dollars, or the art collections. The last ball that Cain held in his hands was filled with a clear liquid and a small house made of logs. When he shook the ball, tiny white flakes fell like snow falling from sky. The house was similar to the house that Cain lived in when he was little. What was most precious to Cain was not great wealth, fame, but life with his family. And so the title of the movie is not Cain the King of Newspapers or Cain the Millionaire, but Citizen Cain. Today's text through Apostle Paul testifies well about what we should consider as being so precious. The teachers of the law urged the believers of Philippi Church that salvation could not be obtained by believing in Jesus Christ alone, but in addition, one had to keep the law. To the teachers of the law, keeping the law itself was the object of their boasting and their identity. So they absolutely valued the fact that they were teachers of the law. There was a time when Apostle Paul considered things that the teachers of the law adhered to as the superior good. Verse 5 testifies about what Apostle Paul considered as being valuable in the past. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. Paul received circumcision on the eighth day of his birth. This signifies that his parents were Jewish by blood and were not Gentiles who had converted to Judaism. And the people of Israel meant that his forefathers were all Jews and were within the covenant relationship with God. Romans chapter 3, verse 1 and 2 testifies as follows about circumcision and Jews. What advantage then is there in being a Jew, or what value is there in circumcision? Much in every way. First of all, the Jews have been entrusted with the very words of God. God elected Jews to save humankind. The advantage that they who received circumcision had was that they were entrusted with the words of God. Jews were to be the showcase that testified to the fact that there is a covenant between God and man, and it is God's words that confirm it. If this were to be expressed in the way of Paul's confession, it is, I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel. And Paul says that he is of the tribe of Benjamin. This also testifies that he is entitled to claim he inherited the undiluted history of Israel. He also says that he is Hebrew of Hebrews. This means that although Paul from Tarsus of Cilicia, not now southern Turkey, he did not use Greek as his mother tongue, but Hebrew as his mother tongue. This signifies that although Paul grew up within the Greek culture, he was not assimilated into that culture, but kept to the traditions of the Jews. These four things were what Paul was born with and what Paul was proud of. This is not all. There was something that Paul obtained later as a result of his efforts, which he considered valuable. Verse 5 to 6 testify as follows. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. First of all, he claims that he's a Pharisee in regards to the law. Apostle Paul, after returning to Jerusalem after the third mission trip, was arrested by the Jews for desecrating the temple. He came to stand before Governor Felix, Governor Festus, and even before King Agrippa. Paul, after obtaining permission, defended his life to people as follows. The Jewish people all know the way I have lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that I conform to the strictest sect of our religion, living as a Pharisee. Apostle Paul stated that he lived a life as a member of the strictest sect of the Jews, the Pharisees. Paul's mother was a Pharisee, as was Paul's teacher, Gamaliel. It is not known when the Pharisees first came about. While the Jews were in captivity in Babylon, they could not make any offerings in the temple. During those times, they learned and practiced the Jewish law in the synagogue with the help of prophets. As a result, their faith changed from one that was centered on the temple to that centered on the synagogue, and from the faith focused on offering to the faith focused on the law. People in those days who deeply studied the law and tried to live in accordance with the law were called Hasid, and a branch descended from them became the Pharisees. All Pharisees, even those who were not priests, observed not only the general law, but also the most sacred laws observed by priests, and they applied the law to all areas of their lives. They wanted to make the entire Jewish people become holy priests. Almost all of the secretaries or teachers of the law who appear in the Bible were Pharisees. Although Jesus criticized the Pharisees, they were a sect that was greatly respected by Jewish society. Thus, when Paul says he is a Pharisee in regard to the law, this shows how important he considered the effort to study the law and to live by it. Second, Paul said, as for zeal, persecuting the church. Zeal is not a word that indicates the state of one's heart, but is a word of theology. It means that Paul was an active member of the zealots. The zealots were even more radical than the Pharisees when it came to the Jewish law. They resisted the rule of Palestine and wanted to reestablish Israel as a kingdom of God, as in the days when David ruled Israel. The zealots find their roots from the priest Phinehas in chapter 25 of Numbers. When the descendants of Israel were living in Shittim after leaving Egypt, they engaged in sexual immorality with Moabite women and worshipped Moabite gods. At that time, a plague spread among the Israelites. The plague stopped when the priest Phinehas killed an Israelite and a Moabite woman. Also, the historical root of the Zealots can be found in the Maccabean movement. After Alexander the Great died at the age of 33 in BC 323, his large empire was divided among his three generals. It was at this time that Seleucus Nicator took control of the Middle East. He established the Seleucid dynasty after his name, and Judea after governed by this kingdom. The name of the king of that dynasty was Antiochus. Of the kings of the Seleucid, religious persecution was most extreme during the reign of Antiochus IV. He placed the status of Zeus in the temple of Jerusalem and made offerings of pig, an animal considered to be unclean by Jews, and forced Jews to worship in such circumstances. Not only was reading or possessing the scriptures prohibited, but observing the Sabbath, feasts, and circumcision were also prohibited. Those who violated this prohibition had to face death. He went as far as allowing prostitution in the temple. At the time, the priest Matthias, his five sons, and those who were zealous about the law began an independence movement. When his third son, Judas Maccabeus, was the leader of the group, they were able to take back the Jerusalem temple. Paul, as a zealot, persecuted the church because he believed that by eliminating the disciples of Jesus Christ, who was destroying the Jewish law, he was devoting himself and making an offering to God. This, too, was something Paul took much pride in and cherished. Third, Paul said that as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. The righteousness of the law means righteousness acquired by keeping the law or righteousness found within the law. Paul was second to none in strictly adhering to the law, to such an extent that no one could criticize him. That is why he considered himself to be faultless, at least until he met the resurrected Jesus Christ on his way to Damascus. These three things, in addition to the four things he had from birth that we reviewed last week, were the things Paul considered to be most worthy in his life. He confesses what he now considers to be most worthy by stating the following in verse 7 and 8. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Consider a loss literally means to consider a loss. Paul, in his lifebook account, had recorded his prophet circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. but later he realizes that they are all a loss. He had thought that there could be no greater loss than knowing Jesus Christ. However, he realizes after meeting Jesus Christ, who came to him while he was on his way to Damascus, that there is nothing more worthy than knowing the Lord. It is the essence of the Christian faith to confess that the most worthy thing is to know Jesus Christ. For Christians who hid in the catacombs to escape Rome's persecution, Jesus was their pride. Even though having had their properties confiscated and their social status taken away, they could not live a life in comfort for the rest of their lives. They shared Jesus Christ, who was their everlasting hope and joy, something that the Roman Empire could not give them. However, once Christianity was officially recognized in 313 and the church came out into the world, Christianity soon fell from grace, with palace-like chapels being constructed and priests wearing magnificent clothes. Although Apostle Paul said, "I have no gold and silver, but I give you what I have, so rise and walk in the name of Jesus Christ," the church had too much gold and silver. That is also the reason why all churches in Europe have become tourist attractions. At first, Christians in Europe consider it to be the most worthy thing to know Jesus Christ. That is why they built a very worthy church as an expression of their respect to the most worthy Jesus. But when knowing Christ no longer was considered worthy, only an empty church remained. And so, most of the churches have become tourist attractions today, and they are maintained not by people of faith, but by the revenues generated from tourism. For a period of 100 years after the missionaries Underwood and Appenzeller arrived in Jaemrupo Harbor, the Korean church considered it the most worthy thing to know Christ. In order to properly learn about Jesus Christ, they did not mind walking long distances. And although they owned nothing and had not received any education, knowing Jesus Christ was the greatest joy for them. But today, despite our enormous churches and the great number of believers, Christianity has fallen on disrepute and is constantly subject to criticism. The reason is only too simple. It is because the church no longer considers Christians' knowledge of Christ Jesus as the most worthy thing. Pastors boast about the size of the church building and the size of their congregation, and Christians boast about the church they attend. They do not boast about Jesus Christ, who is with them and who connects their lives to the everlasting. Our lives are no different. If you look at what we consider to be most worthy, it becomes quite clear what will happen to our faith and our children's faith 5, 10, or 20 years from now. Citizen Kane lived a life in which he considered it to be the most worthy in pursuit to acquire another newspaper company, purchase more artwork, and obtain higher social status. However, in the end, the last thing that came to his mind as he died was his sled from childhood. What do you think he considered to be the happier time for him? The time he spent his days in his great mansion, Xanadu, or the time of his poor childhood riding his sled with his family? If we were to place Xanadu on one side of a giant scale of life and the sled on the other side, which way would the scale tip? Cain lived a life thinking that his childhood held no value to him. But once all the people he loved were gone, and he was left by himself in Xanadu, his cherished past finally came to mind. My dear brothers and sisters, what is the heaviest thing for you on the scale of life? If you were to place on one side of the scale all that you currently have, including your entitlements, social status, and your achievements, and on the other side, place your knowledge of Jesus Christ, who came to you when you were weak and had no one to lean on, which way would the scale tilt? Jesus Christ is like that for us. The more we consider Jesus Christ to be worthy, the more worthy will we be considered by Jesus Christ. An example during the past 2,000 years of how worthy the Lord will consider someone who considers the Lord to be the most worthy is Apostle Paul. Let us pray. O Lord, thank you for enlightening us on what we should consider to be most worthy thing in our lives. As we honestly reflect on our life and faith, we cannot but admit that we have lived in pursuit of our own Xanadu and have struggled to build that castle. We have at times considered the building of a larger and more magnificent Xanadu to be the most worthy thing in our lives. And so as our Xanadu has become larger, we have often forgotten about Jesus Christ, who is the most worthy. As a result, our faith has deteriorated, and the Korean church in the Lord's eyes has become pitiful. We ask for your forgiveness. Let us not forget, even for a moment, that the world's wealth and honor, or worldly pleasure nor happiness, cannot be worthier than Jesus Christ. When we have no one to depend on, nor a place to lean on, and we realize that we are all alone, let us clearly remember in our hearts Jesus Christ, who comes to us as the rosebud of everlasting life. Even if at times God appears to be small or an old snowflake, let us remember that that is God's consideration and love for a miserable and weak person like us. By your grace, allow our parents and children and our brothers and sisters to be able to confess throughout their lives that knowing the Lord is the most worthy thing in our life. We ask one more time that you have compassion on the Korean church so that it may not forget the truth of considering Jesus Christ to be most worthy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.